Good morning.
Good morning.
I think as we come to Genesis chapter 15 this morning, if you want to open your Bible to that chapter, that's a song that we just finished singing that Abram could have written as he faces the things that are facing him in Genesis chapter 15. We'll read that passage in just a couple of moments. But let me start by asking you this morning this question. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? A lot of people have a favorite Bible verse. Not everyone does, but a lot of people have a favorite Bible verse. And oddly enough, legendary theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul said his favorite Bible verse in the Bible was here in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 15. I'm not going to tell you yet what it was, but let's read it, because as we go along, we'll read, for example, verse 6. You'll say, that was it. I'll just say right now, it wasn't actually verse 6. But let's read Genesis chapter 15 together as we consider and open God's Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And God brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offsprings will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That was R.C. Sproul's favorite verse in the Bible, verse 17. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Genesis chapter 15 is a reassuring, faith-grounding, faith-building dialogue between God Almighty and Abraham. If you watch that pattern, God would say, Abraham would say, God would say, Abraham would say. This chapter consists of two wondering questions from Abram to God, and two wonderful answers from God to Abram, followed by two incredible, unforgettable object lessons that were to build his faith, and then two Holy Spirit-inspired faith-building applications that apply not only to Abram, but to all of God's people for all of time. I think this is why Alan Ross said in his commentary on Genesis that the promises in Genesis chapter 15 are essentially the same for any age. And so let's lean into and let's listen in on, let's eavesdrop, a little sanctified eavesdropping. Let's lean into and listen to and learn from this faith-building dialogue between God and Abram. And to introduce the dialogue, Moses starts in verse 1 by saying these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision with God, saying to Abram, "Fear not." By the way, there are a couple of two or three parts in this passage that I think bear repeating a few times. Here's one of them. God says to Abram, God Almighty, the possessor of heaven and earth, says to Abram, his servant, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. If you're a Christian this morning, God would say to you, fear not. Are you fearful? Do you know God? Do you know God who is the God and the maker and the sustainer of heaven and earth? Who loved you and invested in his love in you so much that he gave his only son for your soul? And he says to you, fear not. And this is how this dialogue between God and Abram starts, with God saying to Abram, Abram, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. At the very onset, God wants to reassure Abram of his faithfulness. When we hear Moses say, after these things, a natural question we should ask to the context is, after what things? And it would be after the things that Pastor Justin laid out for us last time. After these things would include Abram's courageous battle and defeat of the mighty, undefeated coalition forces of Chedorlaomer. Abraham's defeat of Chedorlaomer and his allies was a humiliating defeat for them. Remember, Abram only had 318 men going against the undefeated forces of at least five armies. And he defeated this coalition of enemy kings. Then he rescued his nephew Lot, and he recaptured and returned the vast possessions that Sodom had lost to King Chedorlaomer and his allies. Also, after these things also includes the king of Sodom saying to Abram, Abram, as a great reward to you for your bravery and courage in rescuing me, and for bringing back all my possessions to me, Abram, take for yourself all the possessions you won back for us when you rescued us from the kings. Now, that would have been a ton of stuff. It was the possessions of the kingdom of Sodom. But again, just as Pastor Justin pointed out to us last week from this passage, Abram, with his hand towards heaven, trusting in God, refused to take a single thread or even a sandal strap from the king of Sodom, saying, I don't want anybody ever saying that Abram was made rich by the king of Sodom. In other words, Abraham honorably walked away from a lot of loot. In the end, Abram bravely did what he had to do to rescue Lot. That's what he was intending to do. But one wonders whether he returned from the battlefield, perhaps mulling over a few things in his mind. For example, one wonders whether Abraham might have gone home from that battlefield looking over his shoulders. These 318 men had just humiliated some mighty armies. It would not be unreasonable for Abraham to go home from the battlefield wondering, I wonder if these evil, powerful kings that I defeated might ever retaliate and take revenge against me. They could conquer me. They could crush me. They could wipe me out. Or one wonders whether Abraham might possibly have gone home from the battlefield wondering, the king of Sodom offered me all the possessions of Sodom as a reward for my bravery. I wonder if I did the right thing to leave all that behind. I've already left my home and my family to serve God. It was after these things, and after these possible, very human, very natural musings, that God reassures Abraham and says to him, fear not, Abram. Fear not the retaliation of those enemy kings. Fear not, I am your shield. I, God, am your bodyguard. I, God, will protect you and deliver you from all harm and all enemies. And fear not, Abram, in me your reward shall be very great. My reward for you will be greater than any possession the king of Sodom could have ever given to you. I will provide you, Abram, with more than you could have ever have left behind as you follow me in faithfulness. In fact, I can give to you more than you could ever imagine. In verses 2 and 3, then, after hearing these reassuring words from God, Abram speaks, posing his first wonderful question to God. Let's read it in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to be your provision. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your very great reward. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abraham's wondering question to God goes something like this, in view of God's promise to give him and Sarai a son. Oh Lord, what is really the significance of all the temporal blessings you promised to give me if you withhold from me the promised blessing of a child as my heir to receive those blessings? All the temporal blessings you could give to me, I thank you, but they're really of little avail to me if I don't have an heir to pass them on to. And Lord, standing here today, as I see things, all that you give me will be given to my head of household servant, Eliezer of Damascus, who's not my son. Abram's wondering question is in keeping with the tradition of the time, which was, if a wealthy man had no children, his earthly possessions would be inherited by his chief household servant, especially if that servant had been born into his household, as it seems like the language that Abram uses about Eliezer would be the case. And now God speaks to Abram, giving his first wonderful answer to Abram's wondering question. And God responds to Abram's wondering question, first with his word of promise, followed then by that unforgettable object lesson. In verse 4, we read, and the word of the Lord came to Abram, and God said, and I paraphrase, you're wrong, Abram. Nope. This man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And you can hear the diametrically opposed perspectives in this dialogue going on between Abram and God. Abram says, Eliezer, not my son, but a member of my household, will be my heir. And God says, no, this man of your household shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And God reassures Abram with this promise that he had made to him before. And then this word of promise is followed by this first impressive object lesson to bolster and encourage Abram's faith in God. In verse 5, God brings Abram outside. It's obviously a dark and a clear night in which a lot of stars can be seen. And God says to Abram, look up toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. You can't, and I know you can't, because the stars are too numerable for you to count. Now, in our day and age, when we look at the sky, at least where we live, here where we live, we don't get to see a lot of stars. Now, I was out this morning, pre-dawn, looking up, completely dark, looking up, and I was trying to count stars. And I counted a few, and I thought to myself, if it weren't 25 degrees out here, and if I could stay out a little longer, I might possibly could come close to estimating how many stars I see. Because we just don't see stars very well where we live. I think I was 21 years old the first time I ever saw stars. It wasn't the first time I really saw stars, but it was the first time I ever saw stars like Abraham or Abram would have seen stars. I was in western Texas, out on a desert plain, driving. It was late at night. Stopped the car. There were no towns anywhere close around. No towns at all. So there was no reflective light coming off of any towns. And I looked up into the sky. And I saw stars. I saw stars like I'd never seen stars before. And I could still be standing there counting them, and I would never have been able to count them. They were touching each other. There were so many stars. And Abraham lived in a world pre-electricity, obviously. When it was dark in Abraham's night, it was dark. There were no reflective lights coming from Lebanon or Gallatin or Nashville or Hartsville. It was a dark night. And he would have looked up and he would have seen an innumerable amount of stars. Count them if you can, Abram. I know you can't. And so shall your offspring be from your very own son, who will be a blessing to all nations. How gracious and how reassuring of God's patience and his promise to Abram. You remember what God had promised him over in Genesis 13, verse 16, when he said, Abram, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And if one could count the dust of the earth, one could count your offspring. Good morning, dust. Good morning, stars. Because you are part of that number of the offspring of Abraham. If you believe God, like Abraham believed God. Because God wasn't just talking about his physical offspring being like the dust of the earth, or his physical offspring being like the stars of the... That was included, but he meant everyone who would believe the gospel, all of Abraham's physical and spiritual children who would come after him. And then what follows that is this first interjection of a faith-building application from the Holy Spirit that applies not only to Abram, but all who are believers today in verse 6. In Genesis 15, 6, we read these words. And he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. What a simple and what a tremendous application from the Holy Spirit right here in the Old Testament. This is one of those phrases that I think bears repeating in this story. And he believed God. And he believed God. And he believed God. He believed the Lord. God had made Abram a promise. God had promised him that from his own body, from Sarai's body, despite the human and biological fact that they were both old and both beyond childbearing age, that God would give them their very own son to be the heir of promise, to bless the world. And at this point, he didn't do anything. He believed God. And Moses said, and God counted him righteous. God reckoned him righteous. God imputed to him righteousness. God said to Abram, Abram, I declare you to be a righteous man. Not because you are righteous in and of yourself. Not because you've done anything to deserve this gift of righteousness. But because he believed the promise of God that God would give him a son. Now, if you know the New Testament, your mind and heart should be stirred right now. If you know the New Testament, your mind and heart should be stirred and overjoyed right now, because if you know the New Testament, you know how the Holy Spirit took this very specific Old Testament story and applied it to us in the New Testament. In Romans 4, we read about it earlier. For what shall we say was gained by Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What a wonderful, grace-filled application God makes in the New Testament from this Old Testament passage. The way that ungodly sinners like you and me are made right with God. Never by our own efforts. Never by our own works, never by our own good deeds. It's by simple, trusting faith in God's promise to provide us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that wonderful answer and application at the end. But this exact same pattern in the dialogue between God and Abraham repeats itself in verses 7 through 21. First, there's God's reassuring promise to Abram in verse 7. Verse 7 sounds pretty similar to verse 1 in some ways, where, once again in their dialogue, God says to Abram, Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. It's a promise God had given several times already to Abram. And then in verse 8, we hear Abram's second wondering question to God. Again, it sounds a lot like verse 2. O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess this land? At this point, because Abram, we've already told, has believed God and God has counted him as righteous, I think in this second wondering question of Abram's, we should be hearing something of the response of that believing but needy father in Mark 24. In Mark 24, we read about that father who's facing a humanly impossible situation of his son being nearly destroyed by evil spirits. He had brought the son to the Lord's disciples. They couldn't help him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. And the needy father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, please help us. To which Jesus says, if you can do anything, I'm God in the flesh, and all things are possible for those who believe. And the desperate father at that point cries out, "Oh Lord, I do believe. I do believe. I do believe, but please help my unbelief." And I think that's something of the spirit that Abram is carrying forward here. "Lord God, I do believe that you brought me up from Ur of the Chaldees to possess this land. But Lord, help my unbelief. How shall I know that I shall possess it? It doesn't seem humanly possible. This land is filled with so many occupying forces and enemies against me. How shall I know I shall possess this land?" I just want to know this morning, can't you honestly identify with that father in Mark 24? Can't you truly identify with Abram at this point in time? I sure can. Oh, how I identify with these two men. "Oh Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." That's an honorable prayer to a God and to a Lord who is roaming to and fro upon this earth this day, seeking for those who have faith. He's looking for those men and women. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for individuals today who have faith in him, who believe him. And beloved, it's an honest prayer to cry out to this good and gracious God, "Lord, I do believe that you mean for me to possess this land. I do believe that you mean to take me to heaven one day. Please help my unbelief." And once again, God gives a wonderful second answer to Abram's wondering question by giving his reassuring promise, followed by another unforgettable object lesson in the form of a binding covenant between God and Abram. In verse 5, God brought Abram out and said, "Look to the stars." In verse 9, God says to Abram, "Abram, bring me some things. Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. I want to show you something, Abram, to reassure you." And the significance of these animals that are 3 years old is that these animals had just reached their prime of life. At 3 years of age, these animals were full of life. They were full of vigor. They were full of strength. They were full of promise. There was a full of future for them. The promises signifying to Abraham with these young animals, the promises I'm about to make to you, Abram, are promises that are strong and full of life and full of a hope for the future. In verse 10, Moses continues to reveal the drama of what happens next. And Abraham does something that to us just seems strange and odd. There's no question. I mean, just like, he'd be thrown in jail in our day and age for animal cruelty for what he's about to do. It just seems strange. But it wasn't strange to Abraham. In fact, it was a very, very common practice in his day, in his part of the world. Abraham sacrifices the animals. And then he cuts them in half, except the birds. He doesn't cut them in half. And then he lays each half of these animals' bodies opposite the other half, allowing for a space in between the animals. And though it seems odd to us, this is a description of the ancient practice of two parties in that day making a pact of an agreement between themselves. When two parties in that day would make a binding covenant between themselves, they would call it, and for good reason, cutting a covenant. And they would follow this exact procedure that Abram was using here. Animals would be sacrificed, cut in half, with the two halves of their bodies placed opposite of each other. And we look at that and we think, that is just so gory. But this ancient bloody practice demonstrated the gravity of the promises made in a covenant between the two parties. After the two animals were slain and their halves were put opposite of each other, the two parties often reciting the terms of the covenant they were making, Then the two parties would pass between those halved carcasses of the animals, in effect making this promise to each other. If one or the other of us fails to keep our part of the covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to us if we renege on the covenant. May we die. May we be killed. May we be torn to pieces. This was the ultimate blood pact, life-committing promise to hold up one's ends of the covenant made between the parties. We hear a commentary on this passage in Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19, where God said to the people of Israel, "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts." Well, not surprisingly, with these animal parts laying out there, Moses relates how unclean birds of prey tried to swoop down and steal away the carcasses, and Abram rightly drove them away. Shoo! Get out of here! Shoo! Great object lesson for us of how we should resist the devil and his lies, as the enemy of our souls would try to come and steal away God's truth and God's promise from our hearts and our minds. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Shoo, get away, leave away. I will not believe those lies. I will not take those lies. Just an example of these birds of prey trying to take away what God is wanting to show Abram here. In verse 12, as the sun was going down, we read that a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and he was surrounded by a terrible darkness. The birds of prey threatening the sacrifice, the deep darkness signifying that threatening, evil, difficult days were ahead. Days of darkness were ahead for Abram's offspring. But just then, right there in that deep darkness, in verse 13, God speaks to Abram these reassuring words. "And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain." There's a third phrase there I think bears repeating. "Fear not, fear not." He believed him. He believed him. And here God says to Abram, "Abram, know for certain." People of God, children of God, as you see here today, there are certain things that God wants you to walk out of that door today knowing for certain. There are things that God wants nailed down in your heart today that you can know for certain. And that's how God addresses Abram in this dialogue right now. "Abram, know for certain." And then in his word of promise to Abram, God reveals how that, well, actually, let's know for certain. Let's read verses 13 through 16. This is what God tells Abram to know for certain. So let's read verses 13 through 16. "And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In these verses, God reveals to Abram the coming dark days are going to include 400 years. 400 years ago, our ancestors were just finally about to get settled into the colonies on the eastern seaboard of the United States, just to give you a time frame. Mayflower landed in 1620. They had a couple of really hard winters. By 1624, they were just about to get sort of settled in into the colonies. And God's saying, there's going to be a time of suffering and difficulty for your offspring for 400 years. He's telling them about the time they're going to spend in Egypt. But after that 400 years is over, They're going to come back here and they're going to possess this land. God reassures Abram, Abram, you can know this for certain. This is all my plan. It will all come to pass perfectly by my sovereign will, in my sovereign timing. Abram, I know all the details. The iniquity of the Amorites has not yet been full. I am the sovereign multitasker of the universe. I've got a plan for Egypt. I've got a plan for your people. I've got a plan for the Amorites. And I'm all working together according to my perfect sovereign will. I even know that you're not going to possess the land and you're going to die at a ripe old age and be buried with your fathers. But this is all going to work out. Abram, in the fullness of time, my time, your people will come here and possess this land. Know it for certain. And then once again, the Holy Spirit by Moses makes an application of what's happening between God and Abram in verses 17 through 21. The Holy Spirit reveals something here that's highly unconventional, but something that's highly, highly significant that occurs to ratify this covenant being cut between Abram and God. R.C. Sproul's favorite verse, "And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates.'" What is going on here? This flaming fire pot, this blazing torch. Well, here's what's going on here. It's something rare and it's something amazing, but it's full of overshadowing or foreshadowing grace. What we read in Genesis 15, 17 is a symbolic explanation of God alone passing through the animals, symbolized by the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passing through the animals. Try to picture the scene. The sinking sun is now set. It's completely dark. Remember, it's another one of those dark, dark times in Abram's world. It's completely dark. And suddenly we're told that the thick darkness is pierced. In the darkness, now this mysterious smoking fire pot and this flaming torch passes through the slain animals. This could not be missed in the darkness. And that was symbolic of the presence of God alone passing between the slain animals. This is one of those rare Old Testament theophanies, an external manifestation in a point in time of the invisible God, like the burning bush was to Moses, or like the pillar of fire was during the Exodus, or like the fire on the altar was in the tabernacle, or like the Shekinah glory light in the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, read that God is a consuming fire. In other words, throughout the New Testament, fire and light are typical manners of God revealing his presence. And what this signifies is that God himself and God alone is passing through the animals. God himself and God alone is binding himself to keep the covenant. Abram's asleep. He's not passing through. Normally, both parties walk through the animals, swearing to their own death if they don't keep the covenant. But this was God alone passing through the animals. This was God alone, as it were, putting his own life on the line as a guarantee to give the land to Abram's offspring. This is God swearing to his death. But as God can never die, the promise of this land being given to Abram's children is sure and solid. It's set in concrete of the character and the promise of God himself. And notice the enormous shift of emphasis that is brought out in verse 18 after God cuts this unilateral covenant with Abram regarding his offspring possessing the land. We read in verse 18, "On that day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abram, saying, Abram, to your offspring, I give, literally, I have given this land. Up until this point, God's promise has been, Abram, I will give your offspring this land. Now God says, I've done it. I've given this land to your offspring. After this unilateral covenant that God makes with Abram, he says to him, Abram, it's a done deal. This land is theirs already. Not physically yet, but this land is theirs already. And you have my unbreakable covenant promise. Two great lessons. Abram, by your faith, I, God, count you as righteous. And now, Abram, by faith, you can count on this land being the land of your offspring. Your offspring are bound for the promised land. Well, the gospel foreshadowing and the gospel applications of this passage are just so numerous to us. Let's draw out a few just to close. As Alan Ross says, the principles that come out in this chapter are for all ages. First of all, know this. God continues to know those who are his by name, like he did Abram. Abram, fear not. Child of God, rest assured today, God knows you by name. Amen. He knows his sheep know him, and he knows you by name. And you are precious to him. God still says today, like he said to Abraham, fear not. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and one of them will not fall to the ground apart from your father? But he even knows the hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. God would say to you still today, just as he said to Abram all those many years ago, fear not. God still promises to be your shield as he did to Abram. By his grace, he promises to save you and to deliver you from all of your and all of his enemies. He'll save you and deliver you from the enemy of sin. He'll save you and deliver you finally from the enemy of Satan, from the evil forces of this world, and the enemy of death. God still says today, fear not. Very, very great will be your reward. The Lord Jesus Christ still says today that all those like Abram who leave father and mother and lands and follow me will receive true blessings in this life and even more in the life to come. God still gives his wonderful answers to the great wondering questions of your life, like he did to Abram. Do you wonder, how can I be made right with God? And God says to you today, I have promised the coming of my son through the seed of Abram, and he has come, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death in your place to pay in full your sin debt. And all who believe that, I count them as righteousness. Here's the question. The question is, can it be said of you today, can it be said of you this morning, like it was said of Abram, simply this, and he believed the Lord. You're not righteous, you're not good, you're not able, you can't. It's not the question, it's not the point, it's not the matter. God can, and God has promised all who come to me, all who believe in me and receive the gift of my righteousness and my salvation shall be saved. The question is simply this. Do you believe God? Amen. Today. Like Abraham, do you believe the Lord and his promise. Do you ever wonder sometimes, how will I ever get to spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, the true promised land? And God continues to say to you today, just like he said to Abram, know for certain. Know for certain that on a deep, dark day at Calvary, when darkness came over the earth and the sun hid its face, I unilaterally so loved you that I made a bloody sacrifice of myself. I gave the life of my son. And in doing that, I made a covenant between me and all who believe to give them eternal life. And as I, God, can never die, I will never fail to keep that covenant. Though heaven and earth pass away, my covenant with you, my promise to you, will never pass away. In fact, God would say, know for certain that just like in that verse 18, when God said, today I have given the land to your offspring, God would say to you today, if you've believed on him, know for certain that you already have eternal life. Amen. Your eternal life is not merely something in the future. John 5:24, truly, truly. When Jesus says truly, truly, that was just like God saying to Abram, know for certain. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Or John 6:47, truly, truly, know for certain, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. But just like God said to Abram, he would say to his people today, but also know for certain, you have eternal life. It's a done deal. But in the meantime, you'll have trials and tests and difficulties and fears within and foes without and the threats of opposition and dark days trying to swoop down and take your faith away if it could. But fear not, know for certain, I'll be with you and I will never forsake you. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, or nakedness, nor danger, or sword, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to close right now with the words from the hymn that were so applicable, or just as applicable, to Abram as they are to you and me today as God's people. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, Abram? What more can he say than he can say said to you, saint, in his word? To you who have refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you, oh, be not dismayed. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by a righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Fear not. Believe God. Know for certain. Let's pray. Lord, I simply pray you would take your word now and nourish our souls with it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name.